We are in Exodus chapter 10 this morning in our walk through the book of Exodus as the children of Israel are getting ready to walk out of Egypt. And God is doing things in relation to preparing the people to be freed up. He is dealing with the opposition of freedom. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the world, if you would, Satan, Pharaoh in that picture form, and all the opposition for people to be free is what God is now dealing with in our story. God is the one who prepares the path. He's the one that makes the crooked path straight. He's the one that allows us to enjoy freedom from the bondage of sin and death. And so this is what Exodus is all about. The people were in the world, Egypt, stuck, enslaved by the Egyptians, by Pharaoh himself. And this is just a picture of how the world is operating. They are enslaved to sin. They have to sin. The world at large, folks, they have to sin. They don't have any real ability not to, because the regeneration of a soul is how we are freed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. You must be born again, Jesus said. Otherwise, you can't control the amount of sin that you participate in. You're just a sinner. And, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, well, I'm still a sinner, right? Yeah, but you're a saved sinner. You're born again. So that means your life is in Christ, and there is no, therefore, condemnation for you, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 8:1. You can't be condemned for sin. Whoa, wait a minute. Even if you really sin, there's no condemnation for us because the condemnation has been taken by Jesus Christ. He took my shame. He bore the burden of my debt. And I am free. Now, that's what God wants for his people in Egypt here that are enslaved. He also, by the way, just as a side note, he wants this for the Egyptians. He wants Pharaoh to come, as you'll see here, and humble himself before God. He desires for Pharaoh to come on his own and say, you know what? I need to bow before you, the true and living God. So that's part of why he's going on and on with these plagues and warnings against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He wants them to come. He knows they won't. They aren't coming, most of the Egyptians. There will be some, the mixed multitude that comes out of Egypt with Israel. However, for the most part, Pharaoh and the rest, they are not coming. So why bother? Because he desires none to perish. And he will go to any length to make sure that there's all possibilities exhausted for a person. And I've said this many times, if you're going to determine yourself to go to hell and insist on that, you will have to step over the dead body of Jesus Christ to do it. Because he laid his life down. So that's the insistence that we see here in Pharaoh. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, remember. Now we're in the stage of this process where God is now hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to see that here again in verse 1 of chapter 10. Remember, the plagues have been taking place. God dealing with all these false gods the Egyptians worshipped and really turning those gods into plagues. Allowing the gods they worshipped to really turn to plaguing their life, which is really just picturesque of the reality of what false gods do. They're just a plague in a person's life. And the Lord said now, verse 1, chapter 10, unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. If he is going to be hardened, then I will then continue in this process that I might show my signs and show my power in the midst of his rejection. We talked about this last week. God will be glorified whether you give him glory or whether he takes the glory. But if a man refuses to know God, God will be glorified in that. He will just show his signs and wonders in spite of that person rejecting him, and he will be glorified nonetheless because he's God. He gets glory one way or another. And I pointed this out last week, how much better it is to give him glory. Thou, O Lord, are worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and power and honor. Amen. And we give it to him freely because he's worthy of it. And we love him, and we wouldn't give that to anyone else. But there are those that won't give him glory. And so God will do things in the midst of their rejection and will be glorified in that. And that's what we're seeing here. And God tells Moses, tell Pharaoh that I will do this continuously, so I will be glorified, even in the fact that he will reject me. And the term for harden here, remember, that there's several things that go on in this idea of hardening a heart. Pharaoh's been hardening his heart the whole time. The term that's used in verse 1 here, and you'll see it again in verse 20, is a word that's used 12 times in the book of Exodus for harden. Sometimes the harden word, the hardening of a heart, can mean stubbornness, which is used one or two times in the process that we've been going through. But the word that's used 12 times is this word we see in verse 1 and again in verse 20. It's chazag in the Hebrew. And what does that mean? It means literally, and this is interesting, it means to strengthen or encourage. What? So when God says, I am hardening Pharaoh's heart here, he's strengthening the decision that Pharaoh has made. He's allowing him to make that decision, no question. But when a person gets to a point where they say, that's it, I've made my mind up, I've decided to reject God, period, that's it. Well, then God then will strengthen that decision. Why? Because he doesn't want Pharaoh just going through some kind of academic motion here of receiving or bowing to him. He wants his heart. And without his heart, God will determine then that his hardening that he's producing in himself will finally come to fruition. In other words, if a person seeks that, then God will allow it and actually confirm it in a person's life. This is the danger, isn't it, of rejecting Christ over and over and over again. The heart gets hardened every time. And at a point, they're hardened, and God will simply strengthen that decision. Made your place in hell. You know, we talked about that. Satan, you know, is going to hell. And those that reject God are going to hell. They're already there, really positionally, just like we're positionally in heaven because we've received Christ. Others who have come to this place of absolutely blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting God, they are just in hell. They just don't know it yet. And he goes on, he says, this is the other reason that I will continue to do these signs. Verse 2, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I had wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. I'm doing this also, Moses, so you can tell your kids, but also Pharaoh can tell his kids. And generations will hear of what went on in Egypt during this time, that I would be known, that people would know who I am. Everybody in our society today, seemingly, is trying to get rid of the idea of God. Cultures are trying to remove God from their knowledge. What God does continuously is trying to get people to know that he's God. So he does all these things so that he's known as God. But people are saying, no, we won't have you be God. We don't want to know you as God. Why won't somebody want to know that he is God? Why wouldn't a person want to know that he is the Lord? Well, because if he's the Lord, then I should be submitted to him. Huh? If he's not the Lord, then, hey, all bets are off here. I don't have to be responsible. I don't have to be accountable for anything. He's not there. He's not even real. Well, that's nice, but you know good and well that he's there And this is why, you know, when you get into discussions with agnostics or atheists, those that claim there is no God, you really discover how much they really know there is a God, because they get so angry. Don't they? You tell them you believe in Jesus and you start talking about the Lord in that way, and they start getting all heated and mad and bent out of shape. Why? Because he's real. Now, if you take an atheist aside and say, I need to tell you something here. Let me testify of this truth. I believe in Tinkerbell. Right? Let me testify. Tinkerbell, man, she flies around. I believe that Tinkerbell is the answer for every problem you ever. What are they going to do? Are they going to get mad? No. They'll probably laugh you off and say, yeah, whatever. But they won't get mad. Why? Because Tinkerbell's not real. I hate to break it to some of you. But Tinkerbell's not real. So there's no reason to get upset, because there's no real threat there. There's no reality there. So why get mad about it? But with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty, he's so real, and they know he's so real, that it's offensive because they don't want him, and you're telling them that they need him, and that just raises the bar for them in their anger and their frustration. Because if you don't want God and you know God is real, that's going to create a problem for you. And God is a problem. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. A man will be divided in his home over Jesus' name. A man will be divided in his own life because of Jesus Christ. You're going to have a problem within your own soul if you try and reject Christ. There is going to be this turmoil, because you know God is real, but you won't submit to him. So God says, I want you to tell your kids. I want Pharaoh to tell his kids. I want everybody to tell their children and their children's children that I'm God. That'll create some issues. But I will be known, he says. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. God wanted Pharaoh again to humble himself. How long are you going to resist this, Pharaoh? When are you going to come and humble yourself before God? You know, many great men in history have humbled themselves before God. The greatest men that have lived on this earth have humbled themselves before God. Many have to be humbled, because God says, if you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. If you resist that, if you are proud and arrogant and try and lift yourself up, I will bring you down. He has to bring low those that lift themselves, and he will lift up those that humble themselves. It's just the way it is. Very backwards from what the flesh wants and experiences. But God wanted him to come and humble himself. Now, verse 4, he says, or else we could put in there, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coasts. Tomorrow is Pharaoh's favorite time. Remember. When do you want the frogs gone? Tomorrow. So from then on, God says, how about tomorrow we do this? How about tomorrow we do that? Because that seems to be the time you like to do things, is tomorrow. But the point is, God tells him, warns him, that if you don't let the people go this time, I'm bringing locusts in. Now, with God's plagues here, does he mean he's just going to bring a few locusts in to kind of be a nuisance? No. When God lays out these plagues, this is intense times. These are serious times. And you know, the God Osiris was supposed to be the god of fertile crops. This is going to be an assault on Osiris. The god Serapis was supposed to protect Egypt from locusts specifically. This will be an assault on Serapis, the god of protection against locusts. You see, every god they have, God is systematically destroying, taking them down. So he says, he warns them, locusts are going to come, and they shall cover, watch this, they shall cover the face of the earth. What does that mean? Well, let's look. He describes it. That one cannot be able to see the earth. Oh. So there's no space on the ground that you could step or walk that wasn't covered with locusts. Crunchy. Right? Everywhere you could possibly walk, it's coated thick with locusts. You can't even see the ground. And they shall eat the residue of that which escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail. Remember, the hailstorm was killing all the trees and killing all the cattle. Everything that was out in the field was pretty much destroyed by hail. Well, if anything survived the hail, any plant life or anything else, then the locusts are going to eat it up and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. These locusts are going to eat everything. You would much rather face an army of men in this particular way than an army of locusts. And that's what God's sending. And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since that day whereupon the earth was made, actually, until this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. So Moses just says, here's what's happening. Locusts are coming. If you don't let the people go, this is your warning. And they're going to cover the entire earth. They're going to be in your houses. They're going to eat everything. And he turns around, walks out. Have a nice day. He walks out. Doesn't even let Pharaoh respond. So as he walks out, Pharaoh's servants, these are his advisors, said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? How long are we going to let this Moses keep doing this? And that's a good question. Why hadn't they killed Moses already? Well, he's being protected. God wasn't going to allow Moses. I mean, who's on the defensive here? Pharaoh is, and the Egyptians. They don't have any power to stop this. And it's interesting, they don't even seem to be thinking about killing Moses. They're too busy trying to figure out how to stop the plagues, how to deal with God's power. They don't even think about killing Moses at this point. However, you'll see here by the end of the chapter, Pharaoh's thinking about that. But right now, the advisors are saying, how long are we going to put up with this? You know, and then they say, let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Don't you get it, Pharaoh? Look around. We don't have anything left. Our whole country is decimated. Everything's destroyed. And now he's saying what's remaining, the little that we have left, is going to be eaten by locusts tomorrow. We need to do something. And they're advising him to let the men go. Watch this. Let the men go. Do the worship thing and sacrifice like they're asking. Let them go. Let them go do it. Because don't you see, we're already destroyed. If we keep this up, we're not going to have anything left. And it's so true. The world is destroyed out there. Everything's decimated out there, isn't it? And we invite people, come. You know, come on in. Come into Jesus Christ, because this is where life is. Out there is death. Out there is plagues of all kinds of junk going on that are going to take your life apart. Come on in. It's not that you don't get challenged here, but you can see the difference as you watch this unfold, how God is protecting his people from certain things. Because as we pointed out, this is the wrath of God being poured out, and we will never experience that. We will never experience his wrath. And so Moses walks out. These leaders, these advisors say, we got to do something. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. They went out and got Moses and Aaron, brought them back. And he said unto them, okay, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Pharaoh says, okay, you can go do your sacrifice and all that stuff. But who's going to go? Who's going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, and with our flocks and with our herds we will go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Moses says, in response to who's going to go, all of us are going. We're all going. And all of our kids and all of our stuff, all of our herds, everything that we need to make sacrifices, we're all going to do this for the Lord. And what Moses is really declaring is, Pharaoh, we are all in. We're taking everything and going. What are you intending when you take everything with you? Not coming back. We're not coming back. We're taking it all and we're leaving. And watch this. He said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. What he's really saying here, if you have a different translation, it might read something along the lines of no way. Or you're trying to do something evil. You're never going to take all the little ones and all your kids and everybody with you. A couple of things Pharaoh's got in mind here. He wants them to have a motive to come back. But the bigger picture here is that Pharaoh, being a big picture of Satan, he wants the kids. And listen, folks, mom and dad, Satan wants your kids. So you go ahead, he says, watch this. He says unto them, let the Lord be so with you. You know, in other words, you're not going to take those kids. He says, not so, verse 11, go now, ye that are men. Only the men, and serve the Lord, for that you did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. No way, you're not taking your kids and everything. You men go, do your thing. And he drove them out. He sent them packing. Get out of here. This is the other compromise that's recommended by Satan or Pharaoh in this particular regard, to go ahead and you guys go ahead and do your thing, but leave your kids here in Egypt, in the world. What a picture this is. And how about it, mom and dad? Are you going to church, engaged in the Lord's work or whatever, and the kids are at home? The kids are off doing something else. See, a lot of times people will do things in a church manner or in the fellowshipping in the body, but the kids aren't really around. Many times, and I'm going to step on toes this morning for sure, no question, but sports and whatever. Listen, people will tell me all the time, it's just difficult to get my kids here. Really? Well, here's the thing. It's not difficult. It's Satan. Some people are like, what? It's Satan, man. Anything or anyone who tries to keep you from getting your kids engaged in the scriptural and spiritual truths of God's word is satanic. Anytime you hear there's another alternative to spiritual life, that's Satan. And you know, the greatest guard against that is parents who are truly engaged themselves. Parents that are really going for it for Jesus Christ. Your kids will catch the drift. But when you're not engaged, do you think they're going to be? And some people think, I want the best for my kids. You know, well, let me just say this. The best for your kids is not in the world. It's not to leave them in the world. It's not to leave them in Egypt. And some people think it is. Oh, I want my kids to do well. And listen, Pharaoh was suggesting something here. Hey, leave your kids here in Egypt, you know. And the idea is look, as a parent, as parents, you want your kids to prosper and do well, right? I'm just going to say this. Most of the colleges and universities you'd send your kids to will ruin them. The moral fiber doesn't exist in universities. It's gone. They will learn trash spiritually. And people, oh, they need to do this. Do they? Let me just say this. There is a place for education. I have nothing against education, but I have everything against what the majority of education pushes as religion. Not education. So now, rather than fighting true spiritual battles that would engage us, we're trying to decide whether a person who's confused about what gender they are, what bathroom they can use. Are you kidding me with this? Where are we? What world is this? What planet are we on? Are we on Mars or something? I mean, really, think this through. We're dealing with stuff that should never even have come up. Why is that? Because the prince of the air, Satan, is all over this. Leave your kids in the world. Oh, are you kidding me? Leave your kids here, Pharaoh says. What? That's a good idea. I'll go to church and I'll leave my kids in the world. That'll be good. And listen, a lot of people do this. Can't get my kids to get engaged. Well, I'm just going to say it. You're probably not as engaged as you need to be then. You're not as involved as you need to be if your kids aren't following after. If they're going after other things, then chances are you're probably going after other things as well. Tough word, I know, but listen, it's serious stuff. And so what do you think Moses' response is going to be to this? What do you think he's going to say when Pharaoh says, no, you can't take the kids. You men just go. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's sight, his presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand now in the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left, anything that was left over. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The wind stirred up, and here they come. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt from border to border. Every border, every inch of Egypt itself was covered in locusts. Wow. That's a lot of locusts. Huh? Very grievous, it says, were they? I bet. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. Now, Revelation chapter 9 tells us of locusts that are going to be during the great tribulation period. And not like these locusts. The locusts of Revelation 9 are like scorpions. They're weird locusts. They're demonic locusts. If you read their description, it's pretty bizarre. They have like a face, you know, of a man, and the hair like a woman, and teeth like a lion, and they sting like a scorpion. What in the world is that? I don't know. Don't want to know. Right? Don't want to see it. Don't want to be around. But there are locusts, and God uses this term locust to plague mankind, and he will use them again, even more severely so during the great tribulation. But just so you know, they covered the face of the whole earth, verse 15, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees nor in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. The whole place now has been eaten alive by locusts. They're in your houses, you're stepping on them, they're all over the place. They're just everywhere. So then, of course, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. He's kind of in a hurry now. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now he said this last week. And now he says it again. I've sinned against you and the Lord. He doesn't mean it. He just knows it's the right thing to say. He says, so watch, verse 17. So therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. What? Just this one time, forgive my sin. Well, you're going to need more than that, Pharaoh. You know what I mean? Some people get the idea that, oh, I did this big thing, so Lord, if you could just forgive that one thing. Oh, you need more forgiveness than that. You need forgiveness for that, but you also need forgiveness for the multitude of little things that you're guilty of and that you've sinned in. And Pharaoh here seems to think, well, okay, I did this one thing. No, you've been resisting God the whole time, Pharaoh. But he says, forgive me, I pray, my sin only this once. And you know, entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Two things. Pharaoh is a liar. He doesn't mean what he's saying here. Secondly, he doesn't want a relationship with God. Note what he says, entreat your God. He doesn't want him to be his God. He's just telling Moses, talk to your God, tell him to stop. Tell him to stop it. He's your God. You talk to him. He doesn't want to know God himself, obviously. And so the Lord watched this, and this to me is just grace upon grace. The Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts, right? Because Moses, in verse 18, went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He prayed for him. Those that we're called to witness to and testify to about the Lord, we know that some of them, like Pharaoh, are going to reject our message. Amen? Just the way it is. But we're still called to pray for that person, just like Moses is doing here. This is a pattern that we are to follow. You know, even when someone's saying, forget you, I don't want, you know, God in my life, I don't want any of that. Okay, we still pray for him. And Moses prays, and the Lord sends a west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. He took them all away, just like that. Immediately takes the locusts away. But watch this. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And again, I pointed out, Pharaoh was lying to God. He didn't want God to really forgive his sin. He just wanted the plagues to stop. How true this is. So many people are like this. If it's for forgiveness that I need to go through in order for God to stop doing this thing or relieve me of this pain or stop this suffering or whatever it is I'm going through, then fine, okay. They don't get the picture. They're not really being true and honest. They need forgiveness of their sin. The trouble, the pain is much more a secondary issue than the big issue, which is salvation. And for salvation, you need to humble yourself and say, I'm a wretch and a sinner, and I need forgiveness. And then the Lord can forgive your sin, and then other things in your life, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, the plagues of locusts, whatever it might be, those things can be taken care of. But God here is still dealing with his plagues, taking them away for him when he asks, giving him a pattern to follow. Do you understand who I am? God is saying, I can take plagues away. I can bring them. I can take them away. Why are you trusting in Osiris or Serapis or Apis or the many other gods of Egypt? Why are you trusting in them? They cannot do any of these things that I'm doing. Why are you worshiping them? That is the big question. So God simply knows Pharaoh's heart and therefore confirms his hardened heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now watch, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. What does that mean? Have you ever been to the Oregon Caves? Anybody? Ever gone to Oregon Cave Junction? They take you in the caves, and they're cool when you get in there. But when they get you inside, far enough in to the middle of that cave, they turn the lights off. And if you've been there, you understand what I'm saying here. It's black. I mean, it's dark in there. And not just dark like, oh, it's dark. It's complete absence of light. And I know for me, within a short period of time, like 30 seconds, 40 seconds, I'm starting to feel like my equilibrium's gone. Like I'm going to fall over. It feels very weird, and it's so dark, you literally cannot see anything. And it's a strange feeling. It really is. This is kind of what is being described here, a darkness that they can feel. Now, the other side of this is given to us in a form in the Psalms. Psalm 78, the writer of Psalm 78, verse 49, you can read that, or Psalm 78, verse 49. It's a psalm of Asaph, but watch what he says pertaining to the plagues of Egypt. He talks about in verse 43 how he wrought his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan, how he turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent all sorts of flies, remember, among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave them also the increase of their caterpillars and labor unto the locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and the sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He's describing all these plagues we've been talking about. Amen? But watch this now. You get to verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. In the place of this plague of darkness, the psalmist says, it was evil angels sent among them. You want to know why they could feel the darkness? Because demons were there. Darkness, as I mentioned, inside the Oregon caves, darkness is the complete absence of light. So when we read terms like outer darkness in the scriptures, a description of hell, it means that. It's the absence of light. Hell is a place where God's light is absent. And this is what they're getting a taste of here. It's a darkness that they can feel because it's not only pitch black and they're feeling weird, but demonic forces are among them. This is a preview for them, if you would, of what hell is going to be like. This outer darkness description, there will be nothing you will see. You won't be able to do anything or see anything, but you will feel incredibly evil, wicked stuff going on. That's the description. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth because of this. And watch the description here that they experience. This thick darkness, see, that comes. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days it was dark like this. And here's what happens. Now, this, by the way, is an assault on the sun god Ra. Right? Oh, you worship the sun? Well, let's just black him out. Where's Ra now? Oh, he's not around. I don't know what happened to Ra, but he's just not in the sky anymore. He blacks out everything. Now watch, it's dark 3 days, and they saw not one another. They couldn't see each other. This isn't just like lights out. Everything's darkened. No stars, no moon, nothing. Everything's black. And they couldn't see one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They were absolutely paralyzed. Wherever you were, when that darkness came, you stayed put. You plopped down, and that's where you stayed until it lifted. You could not see a thing. No lights worked. God wouldn't even allow a torch to be lit. It's absolutely black and paralyzing. What a picture of outer darkness where you won't be able to go anywhere, do anything. This idea that, hey, when I go to hell, man, I'll just be with my buddies. We'll have a kegger party and play poker. Yeah, that's not going to happen. This is the description of what is coming. You can't move because you can't see. What an idea is given to us here too, isn't it? That spiritual blindness is spiritual bondage. You can't do anything. You're stuck. This is where they're at. Can you imagine this? They can't go anywhere. But watch, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Why? Because they had God. Huh? He's the light of the world, isn't he? So in Goshen, in the houses of the children of Israel, there's light. They're lit up. And this is interesting. If they're lit up, obviously God masked the light from Goshen, because in pitch blackness in Egypt, if it was that dark, that black, then the land of Goshen would light up like a Christmas tree, wouldn't it? But they could see nothing. So God veiled even what was going on in Goshen, which is a picture again of hell. Heaven, we'll be all lit up. We'll be in the light of God perpetually. We don't even need light, it says. We don't need light bulbs or torches or anything in heaven. Why? Because he is the light. Huh? Wow. We don't need to light any, no need to flip a light on. God is there. That means the whole place is lit up. But in hell, in outer darkness, no light. Nothing. Wow. Crazy. And Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord." Okay then, go ahead and go. I mean, this is crazy. Let only your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go along with you. Okay, you want the little ones, you want the kids, go ahead, take the kids, but leave the animals. Why? Why leave the animals? See, this is, again, Satan's compromise. He's trying to get them to compromise. Just leave the livestock. Well, what was the livestock used for? Sacrifices. What does the sacrifice speak of? Who is our sacrifice? Jesus Christ. How can you go worship the Lord without your sacrifice, without your Jesus? How are you going to function and do things in the presence of God without Jesus Christ? How are you going to do that? Well, you can't. But Satan's trying to get them to go ahead and try it. Okay, take your kids, go do the church thing, even with your kid, take your whole family, but just don't include Jesus in everything you're doing. Don't do the sacrifice thing. You just leave the sacrifice out. Now, sadly, listen to me, sadly, this is going on in our country. People are trying to practice church without Jesus. I've heard from people that have come to this fellowship and said, look, just today's teaching, I heard Jesus mentioned like 25 times or something. I said, yeah? He says, I went to a church for 6 months. I only heard his name mentioned twice. I said, well, you should have got out of that church a long time ago, right? What in the world? What kind of church is that? But listen, the name Jesus and what he did, the sacrifice, the blood, the forgiveness of sin, the need for confession and repentance, all those things are being removed from many, many, listen, church organizations, taking them out. Oh, we don't like to talk about blood. That's offensive. We don't like to talk about sin. People have enough problems. We don't want to make people feel like they're sinning or anything like that. We just give them a little pep talk and, hey, have a nice day. Really? You've been listening to Pharaoh. That's what Pharaoh wants, isn't it? Really something. The eyes are the light bearing vessel for our soul and for our heart. Did you know that? Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, the eye is the window, really, of the heart. And he says, if that is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is an important understanding, folks. Just listen carefully here. The darkness that they experienced, God was giving them a preview. But for us, Jesus said, the eye is the window to the heart. So what you fix your eyes on will eventually enter into your heart. That could be a problem, huh? Because what you're looking at, listen, what you're looking at is the direction you're going, because your heart is going to follow. It's going to be affected. What tells my eyes then what to look at? Your mind. Your mind does. Well, then what's wrong with my mind? It's messed up. If you're looking at the wrong stuff, if your perspective is off, then your mind needs to be transformed. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, says we shouldn't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul goes on in that particular context and says, think on these things. Think on the good, holy things of God. Meditate on the things that God says and does. Keep your eyes fixed on him. That will affect your heart. You tell your eyes what to look at based upon your view of Jesus Christ. You keep your eyes on him and your heart will follow. You tell your eyes what to look at. The incident that happened with Job, if you remember, suffering all that. Now, Job made this declaration that he had made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look on a maid. He wouldn't look upon another woman, lustfully, that is, because he knew the dangers of it. So he made a covenant with his eyes. You make a covenant. You tell your eyes what to look at. Don't people say, well, I couldn't help it. Yes, you could. You told your eyes to look at it. Well, I was thinking about it, and then I just was looking at it. Well, you were thinking the wrong thoughts then. You needed to do what? Take that thought captive. Bring that thought to Christ. Again, the whole picture here, the mind's renewed, and then you tell your eyes what to look at, and then that's the thing that fills your heart. So your eyes are just windows of opportunity to let light in or something else in. The way the light gets in is through the eyes. Interesting. So they were looking, obviously, at the wrong things. And here's the interesting thing, in just referring to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, let me just read this to you. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows where you put your treasure. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If you're keeping your eye on Jesus, you will have fullness of light in your body, in your life. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what the word here, when he says, but if thine eye be evil, do you know what the word for evil is here in Hebrew? Ra. Who was the sun god of Egypt? Ra. Who did God darken? Ra. No coincidence, I don't think. Jesus says, if your eye be Ra, looking at Ra, looking at the things of the world, looking at the Egyptian stuff, you know, then your whole life will start to follow after that. See, you look at something, you direct your eyes and attention on something, not just gazing at it, but you set your eyes, fix your gaze upon things in this world. And I'm not just talking about stuff that is lust-giving and all the rest. I'm talking about any direction of life that really takes you away from the Lord, then you will begin to follow after it. And this is the problem with so many today, even in the Christian world that we're living in. People are fixing their eyes, their thoughts, their attention on things that will lead them in a direction that will not be spiritual, will not be aiding in their growth and promoting growth in their life. So isn't it interesting that the term for darkness in this whole part of Scripture, the word is chosek. In Hebrew, and this is an interesting word. It doesn't just mean blackness or darkness. It means wickedness, misery. It means destruction, death, ignorance, and sorrow. That's all the things that are present in darkness. The exact opposite of what's present in the light. Warmth. Huh? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So everything that Jesus encompasses, that's what light's all about. The opposite is darkness, you see. So Moses said, as he suggests you leave your flocks and herds here, Moses said, and I'm almost done, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. We are not leaving without the sacrifice. We're not going to do anything in practicing our worship to God without Jesus Christ. This is the message here. We're not doing anything without Jesus. The sacrifices have to be with us, or else we're not going to do it. Wouldn't it be silly go out there and pretend like you're offering sacrifices? Where's the animal? Well, we don't have any. Let's just pretend. Oh Lord, do you smell that sweet savor? Oh Lord, we've got that. Oh boy, let's sprinkle nothing on the altar. Okay, there's no blood, so okay, we won't do any of that, but Lord, just accept our sacrifice. And the Lord would say, what sacrifice? Oh boy, this preaches in the church today. Oh Lord, here I come. You know, really? Well, where's... And when people try and worship God without being in Christ, It's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. It's the dumbest thing I've ever witnessed. Why would somebody go to church and pretend like they're worshiping God? You say, well, I'm pretty offended right now. Well, then listen, you should be. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Look at the picture here. Oh, we'll go out there and offer sacrifices without one. We'll go out there and act like we sacrificed something, but we really didn't. Lord, you'll accept that, won't you? Would he? No. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel brought the blood sacrifice, gave it to God because that was the prescription. That's what God asked for. God accepted his sacrifice. Then Cain comes out with vegetables. No sacrifice, just a bunch of garden vegetables he grew himself. Here, Lord, look at this. I brought my sacrifice. God said, what sacrifice? With all this, well, that's no sacrifice. There's nothing there that I can accept. And Cain got so mad, remember? God said, what are you so mad about? Why don't you go get a lamb from your brother and bring it? No, won't do it. Just got so mad. God had to send him packing. His sacrifice didn't exist. So Moses is right here saying, we can't go without our cattle. So he says, verse 26, our cattle also will go with us, and there shall not a hoof be left behind. We're not leaving even one bit of our sacrifices out of what we're going to go do before God. For he goes on and says, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. We need every bit of spiritual power we can get. We need every bit of covering from Jesus Christ that we can get. We don't know what we're going to face out there. We need all that we can get. Amen? And that's the truth for you and me. You can't afford to leave him out of any part of your life. The part that you leave Jesus Christ out of is the part that's falling apart. And you know it. And we know it, don't we? Any part of my life that Jesus isn't in and involved with and welcomed in, it's the part that's ruined. It's wrecked. And people come constantly to the church, constantly, oh, life's wrecked. My life's wrecked now. And well, what part of your life is wrecked? Well, this part. Did you include Jesus in that part? Well, I wouldn't include him in that. Well, then, what did you expect? You see, you can't afford. I can't afford to leave him out of anything. He has to be my God. My all in all, my everything. We sing all these songs. I need him for every purpose in my life. I need him for every breath I take. I need him for every decision I make. I need him for every move I operate under. I need him for every single thing I'm doing. Can't afford. And Moses is right in saying, we're not going anywhere. We're not leaving one of those cattle behind. We don't know what we're going to get involved with out there. We need all the help we can get. I'd say amen to that. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again, and he would not let them go. Same thing. Just because Pharaoh's even making a suggestion for compromise shows that he isn't interested in God. And listen, when you hear yourself perhaps under the suggestion or influence of others or even Satan himself suggesting compromise to you in some area of your life, you're listening to the wrong voice. That's all Satan wants for you is to compromise. And the Lord knew Pharaoh's heart, so he again continues to confirm it. You know, people get hung up on this. They say, well, Pastor Matt, you make it sound like I'm supposed to be like in the Word all the time. You are. Well, I can't be in the Word all the time. You need to be. You need to wake up with it. You need to go to bed with it. You need to be reciting it, memorizing it, looking at it. You know, whatever it takes, get the Word of God before your eyes because something else is going to try and get before your eyes. Well, you're making it sound like that's all I should have in life is Jesus and the Word of God. It is. And when one day when we go to heaven, we're going to realize that's all there was in the first place. That's all there was anyway. What do you think is going to be in heaven? What do you think's going on there? Like bingo and, you know, I mean, what do you think's happening in heaven? Oh, we're going to do this. We are going to be in awe of him. I when I was young, I pictured heaven as having, you know, jet skis and different stuff. You know, hey, I got dibs on the lake, you know, or whatever. It's like, I had all these things envisioned that it's all about me. It's like all about what I'm getting when I get to heaven. And the reality is, heaven is going to be heaven because he will be getting everything. He will be getting praise and worship. This is all about you. Righteous and true, Lord, are you. You're so good. We were going to be so in awe of him. That's why it's going to be heaven. It is all about him, folks. Everything that isn't is a waste of time. You know, so here's what happens. I'm done. Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me. When he says, I'm taking all the cattle, all the kids, everybody, we're all leaving. We're going all in. You heard that term, right? Are you all in? I'm all in, man. Okay, that means you're not leaving anything out. You're going for it completely. And when Pharaoh hears that, he says, get thee from me, or get out of here then. And he says, take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. Pharaoh says, if you ever see me, if I ever see you or you ever see me again, you're dead. Now, who is this guy to threaten anybody? He's up against the ropes, man. And yet he's barking and screaming. You know, that's Satan's thing. He thinks I'll take you down. If you go for it for Jesus, I'll get in there. I'll take you down. You can't do that. Who are you talking to, man? He's just a joke, really. He's up against the ropes. He hasn't had any power against what God's been doing this whole time. And yet he's saying, okay, I'll get you then. Right? Really? You're scaring me now. You don't have any power, Pharaoh. That's the problem here. And so Moses says to him, I love this. Moses said, well, thou hast spoken well. He says, I will see thy face again no more. Moses says, you're right about that. We're done here. And the next plague will finish it off. It's the last one next week. And it's an incredible study. Don't miss it. It's the Passover. It's the incredible last plague and the miracle of what God does for his people. So join us for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are good. You are gracious. You are loving. You are inviting. Even those like Pharaoh and his servants that just rejected you over and over and over again, you are calling to them. You desire for them to humble themselves, and you desire this world to humble itself before you. And we know some will, many won't. And Father, we just ask for eyes to see, perspective. Jesus, we pray that we would have just a heart to include you in everything in our life. We would have joy and fullness of life because your light is what we're gazing at. May our eyes be fixed on the author and finisher of our faith and not looking upon things that are empty and dark. Forgive us for that and cleanse us and give us wisdom today. I pray for families today. I pray for parents today. I pray for relationships and marriages and homes where, Lord, you are being left out of so many things. I pray that there would be wisdom and perspective today, that anything that's not of you has to go, and our lives will be rich. They will be full of light, and the darkness will be shoved away. We pray that you would give us that perspective today. Fill us up with your spirit. May we walk in the light, even as you are in the light. So help us in this. Go with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.